All right, so Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. So we did the Tower of Babel last week, and we are now going to carry on. It's all genealogy. We talked about this genealogy a little bit. There's a pattern to it. It's very interesting. I put in my notes as I started working on this text. I thought, here we go, another genealogy. How am I going to weave this into the Bible story? So, but despite these misgivings, there are a lot of interesting details to be found in looking at these names, comparing them to other lists, and thinking about what God is telling us about the human story. So let's just recall a few facts about the story that we have so far. So God created everything, including Adam and Eve, and everything was very good. Adam fell into sin. The earth was cursed. The nature of man changed from the state of innocence to the state of depravity. That means every person is a sinner. Doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they could be, but everybody tends towards badness. Okay, I don't know if badness is a word, but that's what, you know what I mean. We tend to give in to temptation. We tend to delight in evil. That is our natural state. That's depravity. Okay, in the first generation of Adam's sons, we find Cain rising up and killing his brother Abel, which seems like the ultimate expression of depravity. But it seems like it's immediate. You know, you think, oh, you know, maybe it'll take some time for it to work its way into the human race. But no, there it is right away. This sets the course of mankind, a kind of competition between the many who follow Cain and the few who step into the line and ways of Abel, that is the sons of Seth. Right, Seth is the substitute for Abel, as you read the Revelation there in Genesis 3, or is it 4? 4, I think it is. Now, even the sons of Seth are affected by Cain's corruption until just one in that line becomes the hope of the world, and that's Noah. Now, as you study out the genealogies, you'll find that some others, Methuselah was still alive when Noah was building the ark, but he died the same year of the flood. Most people think he did not die in the flood, but he died that same year, and then the flood came. With his sons, Noah escapes the judgment of the flood, but we find they bring their depraved nature with them, and problems follow the flood, culminating in the Tower of Babel. So now we're ready to pick up the story of the human race again. I'm going to read bits of the text as we go along, so I'm not going to have... let me just see something here. Oh, good. Okay, so I do have... Usually I have a preview. For some reason, my thing isn't working quite right. Don't have a preview of what's coming next for some reason. And I thought, oh, no, it's just black. I thought, oh, no, I have no slides. Anyway, okay, so we'll get to that proposition in just a moment. So I'm not going to read the text right now, but I do want to read a couple of observations from commentaries. The first one, well, both of them actually are from Tom Constable. He says, the purpose of this genealogy in chapter 11 is to connect Abram to Noah and to give background information essential for understanding the story of Abram that follows. And then he also says, one of the significant changes in the emphasis occurs at this point in Genesis is from cursing. All right, so Adam is cursed. And then the whole generation, the people are cursed, and it becomes the flood. And then Noah curses his son, or his grandson Canaan. So there's all this emphasis on cursing in the primeval record. Cain is cursed. Okay. To blessing in the patriarchal narratives. So we turn from, through Abram, all the world is going to be blessed. So there's a big change, there's a big transition. And really what this is teaching us is the hope of the world is located in the sons of Abraham, and specifically, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is all that we are talking about. So here's my big, long proposition. With the genealogy of Genesis 11, a corner is turned from the confusion, chaos, and judgment that sin produces to the order, hope, and redemption that God's promise produces. So that's what we're going to see. And I don't have a very complicated outline. I have two big points, and I'm going to have quite a few points under this first one. Key features of the Genesis 11 genealogy. So I'm going to read the first five verses of this, or first six verses, starting in verse 10. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old And he became the father of Arpakshad, Arpakshad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpakshad, and he had other sons and daughters. Arpakshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. Arpakshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. Shelah lived 400 years and 3 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. So I'm going to stop at that point. So we get from Shem to Eber there. So you'll notice that there is a resumption. There is a genealogy. We were looking at the other genealogy on the other side of Babel, it didn't talk about the ages of the fathers and the sons. Okay, but now we have a resumption of the mention of the ages when the sons are born. This is the same as the genealogy in chapter 5. So this, I think, emphasizes life rather than death. You know, so-and-so had these sons, and then he died, and so forth. That's the other genealogies, and the cursing that is sort of the theme of the first 11 chapters is sort of being departed from. This is emphasizing life. And this progression of life brings us right to Abram. It starts in verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Okay? So that's the first thing that we note, the resumption of the ages of fathers and sons. Abram is the father of the faithful. So a massively significant person in the story of salvation. That's what the Bible is primarily about. And so when we look at this genealogy, this is fitting in with this message, the central message. Then, the next one, the genealogy is a vertical list rather than a horizontal list. So it starts with Noah's son Shem. I'm reading a quote here again from Constable, whom God blessed. It concludes with Abram, when God purposed to bless. This is the line of Israel's ancestors. It is a vertical list of the type used in the ancient Near East to document legitimate claims to thrones or inheritances. So the previous list on the other side of Babel is a horizontal list. It's spreading amongst all the descendants of Noah. And it's, you know, you got the sons of, Japheth, the sons of Ham, the sons of Shem. And he's laying out this wide genealogy. He's emphasizing the nations, the division among peoples with all of those names. We do find that in the middle of that list, there is this, the earth became divided. In a verse that we didn't read just yet. But it is, it's not in this chapter. It's in the chapter 10. But it does involve the name, the next name that we have coming up on the list. So the key names in this genealogy, this vertical list, Shem, who is blessed by Noah, Eber, from whom the term Hebrew derives. In Luke's genealogy, he's called Heber, H-E-B-E-R. Okay, so Hebrew comes from Eber. Peleg. So in chapter 10, verse 26, he is the distinguished father of this list. What follows in Genesis chapter 11, we noticed that last time, is the line of Peleg. The list before Genesis chapter 11, before the Tower of Babel, it was the line of Joktan, his brother. Okay, so that's a very important person. And then Terah, the father of Abram, and then of course Abram, who becomes a blessing for the whole earth. These are probably the biggest names in this list. Now Babel brought confusion and judgment, but five generations later, Abram arrived. Here's God's intervention in the beginning of redemption. So even though man coming out of the flood brought his sin nature with him and the nations departed from God, here God is intervening again, but not intervening by destroying everything, but beginning the plan of redemption, where there's an individual through whom redemption is going to come. That's really what the story of the Bible is all about. So, my next big point. Other interesting features of the list. I couldn't think of what else to call this. Okay, so the shortening of lifespans. I gave Boyu a copy of a paper that I found from the Creation Research Society. It's full of math stuff, and Boyu can understand it all. I can understand about a third of what this paper says. Okay, but it has this quote at the beginning. It's sort of a summary of the whole article. An extensive statistical analysis of the lifespans of the patriarchs, as given in Genesis chapters 5 and 11, shows that that statistically, the lifespan can be considered constant before the flood, while after the flood, the data can be fitted by here's a big term, asymptotic exponential decay curve. So what the guy is saying is, if you take the revelation in Psalms where it says, to man is given 80 years, or by reason of strength, he lasts for 80 years, 70 to 80 years. So that is generally thought to be roughly what the life expectancy is. I don't know what the current life expectancy in North America is. It's somewhere around there, okay, in those ranges. Now, if you graph out the lives of the patriarchs who are pre-flood patriarchs, which would include Noah because he is a pre-flood person, you graph out their lives, it's basically a straight line. Now, there's little variations. And Enoch is way down because the Lord took him when he was very young. Okay, but they're basically a straight line. Okay, so then you factor in 70 to 80 as your constant. And you follow the line down in this list. This is how I understand the paper. And Bill, you explained it to me at lunch here. I totally understand it now. Okay, you follow down that curve. And it follows a very natural curve all the way down to roughly about 70 or 80. Statistically, the guy is saying it fits in as a normal progression down. Now, what shall we say about that? Whitcomb and Morris suggested that, I believe what was called the canopy theory, where the flood brought about environmental change causing a shortening of lifespans. Now, my understanding is that most creation scientists don't support that theory anymore. They think that was a mistaken idea or not a good hypothesis. I have no idea. I don't know anything about it. But what is clear, what is undeniable, is that there was a significant difference in pre-flood and post-flood lifespans. So something happened with the flood that resulted in human lifespans decreasing until they hit the average which we live in today and which is talked about in the book of Psalms. Now, there are some questions in the genealogies, and I'm sort of debating how much of this I want to talk to you about. I am going to skip the first one, and I am going to, I'm going to skip those because of the time factor. I'm going to skip those. There are some weird things. I'll just mention what they are. The first one is that our facts add, it says he was born 2 years after the flood. But if you look at the list in chapter 10, verse 22, there the sons of Shem are Elam, Asher, and Arpachshad. Okay? So Arpachshad seems to be the third son. If he's born 2 years after the flood, there's two others born before him. There were no children born before the flood. That seems tight. You could probably imagine Shem's wife getting pregnant, maybe on the ark. Okay? Then, somewhere in the first couple of months, she gives birth to a son, getting pregnant again fairly soon, having another son, and then again, very soon, and having Arpachshad. And Arpachshad becomes the person through whom this genealogy is followed. Another alternative is people say, well, because he becomes a representative of the family, the birth is given at the time when the first son was born. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So that's a little bit of, I said I wasn't going to talk about it, but that I went and talked about it. The other one is the missing man found in Luke. So in the book of Luke, there is a genealogy. Now, I wonder if I put this verse in here. I didn't. Okay, so never mind. There's a genealogy in the book of Luke that has this genealogy, so they have it goes backwards. So there's the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad. And so Canaan intervenes. In our list, in Genesis 11, we don't have this name Canaan. So that causes a lot of consternation. There are reasonable ways to solve this problem. I just want to say that. One of the things that they note is that this man's name is included in the Septuagint version of Genesis. The Septuagint is the Greek translation. Now, we are not certain that Luke is following the Septuagint here. It could be that he had access to another source, and it could be that the Septuagint had access to another source. And there was indeed an extra person there. I guess I do want to talk about this. There are some things that we follow. When you follow out these ages, I did this on a spreadsheet to figure this out. Okay, I laid out each generation, Shem all the way down to Abram. And what is interesting, it says that Shem, let's look at verse 11. Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arphaxad. All right, so you start calculating out these years. You find out that Shem lived 35 years after the death of Abram. Okay? Now, then Shelah lived 3 years after the death of Abram. Shem outlived his own son. Okay? Or grandson, or whatever he is. Eber lived 64 years after the death of Abram. All the others in the line died before Abram, but all during the lifetime of Abram. Every one of those men, potentially, Abram could have known. Look at the names on the list. If the numbers are exactly correct, if there's no gaps, Abram could have known every one of those men. So, the Septuagint changes, not only adds in the extra name, but it changes the numbers. One theory is that that's because they were nervous about this idea. They looked at that and they realized Abram could have known every name on this list other than Noah. Okay? And he could have been instructed by every person on this list other than Noah. Noah died before Abram was born. Okay? So, what are we to make of all this? So the theory is that the Septuagint saw this problem and changed the numbers so that it would work out that Abram didn't come along until most of the list was gone. Okay, so that's one theory. Okay. Now, there is also the theory that Eber, because he named his son Peleg, which means division, he named his son Peleg prophesying the division in the earth. In chapter 10, it mentions that in Peleg's days, the division or the scattering happened in the names or in the time of Peleg. And so the theory is that Eber is a kind of prophet. Eber is the person who becomes the man for whom the Hebrews are named. It's another name for Israel, as you know. And so the theory is that because he has this status, and you look at how long he lived, it could be possible that through him, Abram learned of the true God. Now, it's a total theory. There's no data. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about it. When the Bible doesn't tell us these things, people start wondering. They start speculating. All right? And the thing is that as far as the missing man is concerned, because Luke is writing under inspiration, I think he's a genuine person. It's not that Genesis made a mistake, or that Luke made a mistake. I think he's a genuine person, but somehow, for some reason, God does not include him in this list, in Genesis. One theory, again, is that he's laying down the line of redemption. Canaan might have been a bad egg, and he's left out of the list in that case. Whereas Luke is laying out the humanity of Jesus, and so he's putting every name in the list that he knows about. That's one of the theories. Okay, but there's no biblical data to support the theory. My point is that there are reasonable solutions to these little difficulties in these features of the list. And I don't want to get too much into those details, but I want you to notice, God is telling us something with this genealogy. As we study out differences like this and think about what they mean, think about what they could mean, think about what we can glean from the data in the list, I found it fascinating to me that potentially Abraham could have known every person on this list. So when God speaks to him, even though the surrounding environment where he lived, the Ur of the Chaldees, was known for worshiping the moon god, even so, he turned away from it. He worshiped the true God. It appears possibly that his father was infected with the previous religion, with the false religion. But Abram turned away. Who influenced him? Was it his great-great-grandfather? Was it all the way back to Shem, who knew, had seen what God had done, who told him, I saw these things, don't follow, your father is wrong, perhaps, your family is wrong, so many of your relatives are wrong, they're turning away from the true God. Is it possible? It's certainly possible. I like to think it probably happened something like that in some way. Anyway, but that's just because I'm a hopeless romantic. All right, so last point, the hope of the world represented by Abram. So let's go ahead and read verse 26 to chapter 12, verse 1. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram, and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went together, out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. All right, and then verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. So this is where I get the title, God Spoke to Abram. So God singled him out of all the descendants of Lot and brought him to the called him to go out to the promised land. So there's a quote here from a commentator named Gordon Wenham. He's talking about this incident. He says, according to 11:10 through 26, just five generations after Peleg, whose lifetime according to 10:25 saw the confusion of languages at Babel, Abram arrives. As 12:3 will declare, it is through him that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Man is not without hope. The brevity of this genealogy is a reminder that God's grace constantly exceeds his wrath. He may punish to the third or fourth generation, but he shows mercy to thousands. So, if Shem lived throughout Abram's life, if Eber truly was a prophet, could Abram have learned his faith in the true God from these patriarchs? I already said that, but it occurs again in my notes. So the point of arriving at Abram is the Abrahamic covenant that we begin to see revealed at the beginning of chapter 12. I'll just rehearse the promises that were made to Abraham that will result in blessing to the world. The land, he says, I will give you this land. A seed, I will multiply you more than the sands of the seashore or the stars in the sky. And I will make your name a blessing to the whole earth. And indeed he has. And it's an amazing thing you see in this wicked world where people who are so animated by Satan and angry towards God and refusing the revelation of God, even what they can see with their own eyes, turning from even the revelation of nature, and look at how they hate Abraham's descendants. Why is that? Abraham is a blessing to the whole earth. The reason is because they hate Jesus Christ. Now, they wouldn't verbalize it that way. They wouldn't say it that way, but it is because they do not want God to rule over them. And these people represent God's intervention in the world. Why are the people of Israel still a people, even today, after all these thousands of years? Because they are God's people. He made promises to Abram. They will be kept. And the world and the devil hates God and hates his plans. So, the long line of failures could not defeat the promises of God. Way back in Genesis 3:15, God said to the woman, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman," or to the serpent, "and I will put enmity between you and the woman," he said, "and between your seed and her seed, he," her seed, "shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That's the first salvation promise. We call it the proto-evangelium, the first of the gospel. Human disaster could not thwart God's promise. Cain murdered Abel, God gave Seth. Cain's line overwhelmed Seth's line. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah's sons lifted up their hands against God, and God confused their tongues and selected out of Noah's sons a man who would become the source of blessing for the whole earth, Abram. None of these things thwart God's purpose in the prophecy about the seed of the woman. At the end of these generations, we find that God spoke to Abram. This is our redemption. This is how it begins at this point. All of the rest of the Bible up to now, these first 11 chapters, very important chapters, all of them point with like a laser beam right to this person, to Abram. So with the genealogy of Genesis 11, a corner is turned from the confusion, chaos, and judgment that sin produces to the hope, order, and redemption that God's promise produces. That doesn't mean that every one of Abram's sons are faithful. We know that. Read the history of the Jews. Read the kings. Read the prophets. God is always fussing with these people, but the hope of redemption remains. It comes through these people, through the one who is some people call the Jew, Jesus Christ. And through him we can be saved. It's a remarkable story. And praise God for giving it to us. Well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time today as we've considered even this genealogy, which so many interesting things in it teaches us about your work in our history that is leading to our redemption. Lord, we pray that we have perfect faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would submit ourselves to him and walk with him and obey him every step of the way in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.